Well, camp is coming to an end. I don't know if this is the best time to speak or not, because you guys might be antsy about leaving. But on the other hand, you might pay attention a little bit more, because you are going to, you know, this is the last message you're going to hear today. You know, hopefully we've enjoyed the camp, have enjoyed the messages from God's Word. Decisions at this camp have been made already. I guarantee it. You can't have preaching like we've had without decisions being made. I know I've made several in my life. Some of you may still need to make a decision. You may be on that line, not knowing if you want to cross. Well, you still have another chance. Not all decisions are going to be made publicly. Very few, actually, probably, are going to be made publicly. But many, many are going to be made privately. As you sit in the pew, as you listen to the messages, and I really hope that all we've heard, the message, the classes, everything, will cause us to really make some decisions. Not just pass it by, not just agree with it, not just agree with the Word of God, but to say, I need to start living it. I need to start practicing it. Our text comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning here in verse 18, Paul has just finished up talking about the armor of God and how we need to put on the full armor of God. And then verse 18, as we put on the full armor of God, we really need to have this quality in our lives, and that quality is prayer. Let us notice Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times of the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to change this here. I hate it when I look down and I breathe into the microphone, so probably should breathe properly if I'm going to speak instead of breathe from my chest. All right. Anyways, Paul was saying, pray on my behalf. Pray for me. Pray for me that I may have utterance. That word utterance means really intelligence. As he is going to bring the gospel across to other people, he wants intelligence. And then he also says that he may have boldness, confidence, frankness, however you want to define that. But it's the idea of confidence and the idea of frankness there. And really, as I was thinking about it, doesn't it take courage to be bold? Yes. I mean, this whole idea presupposes that Paul is going to have courage. And really, courage, I love the idea of courage, because courage is doing the right thing, even though I'm afraid of it. Afraid. It is. It's doing the right thing. In fact, as I was thinking about courage, it seems to me that the right thing has to be way up here, and our fear has to be down here. If we truly believe in God's Word, we truly believe there is a God, we truly believe Jesus Christ has died for our sins, we truly believe there's a heaven and a hell, that's going to be up here, and our fears are going to be down here. Why? Because we fear God more than we fear men. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, here Paul saying, pray for, he wants boldness in the way he speaks, and pray for courage. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, I actually have more courage than I thought I had. Because when I go to a Bible study, and I try to keep my emotions back, but when people are not believing right, oh man, I was studying with a man, a young man, and we agreed on everything until, of course, the plan of salvation. He was a preacher's son, not in the Church of Christ, I think a Baptist church or something like that. Anyways, we agreed on everything. We get up to plan of salvation. Got a problem with baptism. I said, we're going to talk about baptism next week, so hold on. He goes home and studies all these preachers and all their stuff. And so anyways, we come together, and I'm talking to him. And I said to myself before, don't get too emotional. I mean, lay back and just talk casually. Well, I can't do that. And so here I'm really into it. My hand's shaking. And he can see it. I'm opening the Bible, and my hand is shaking. And I'm like, oh, no. This guy's going to think I'm really nervous, and it's not nervousness. It's adrenaline. Right now, I feel like running a mile. And so here I'm shaking, and I'm trying to calm down so I can tell him. And every question he asks, I say, well, let's go to the Bible. And I thank God for that, that I had enough brains, or maybe I didn't have enough brains, that I always appealed back to the Bible. And it was great because he asked a question. I said, let's go to the Bible. And as I'm talking, I say, you can tell I get emotional, so I just want you to know I'm not angry with you. He says, I know. He says, however, if you had studied with me about this topic before on the very first Bible study, I would have walked out of the room. I say, well, all right. We do need to pray for courage. There's a great promise in John chapter 14. Let's go there. John chapter 14 and verse 13. There's a great promise here that we need to claim. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, in Jesus' name, that will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Not a promise? That's a promise. So can we pray for courage and expect courage? Yeah, we can. It'd be great if it stopped. It'd be great if that was it, right? But guess what? A lot of people have prayed, have claimed this promise, have prayed. Lord, I want to claim this promise that whatever I ask in your name, you're going to do it. And guess what? No answer. Pray again. No answer. They get discouraged. They lose hope. They lose their confidence in God. That passage right there, it needs to be taken with the rest of the scriptures. It needs to be qualified. You may say, but that takes away the power of it. I can sympathize with that, but don't you think that Jesus knew what was going to be in the rest of the Bible? I mean, don't you think he knew that? As he spoke those words, don't you think he knew that there was more to that promise than just those words? Yes, my friends, I believe that God does not answer prayers at times. We've always heard the expression, one that I actually want to throw out, one that I have even said from the pulpit, which I believe is false, and that is God doesn't say, God doesn't answer, he doesn't not answer prayers, but he says yes, maybe, and no. Well, wait a minute, that no is not answering prayers, right? Isn't that right? That no is saying, hey, I'm not going to answer this prayer for whatever reason. And so that's exactly what I want to talk about, because we could pray for courage until we're blue in the face. God may not be answering us. Maybe that's one of the real problems in the church, is that we're on our hands and knees and we're praying. But so what if God's not answering our prayers? We heard a lot of good messages. So what if God has power? Does he have power? Yeah, he has power beyond what we're able to even comprehend. But so what if we don't see him working in our lives? God's always going to be there for us. But so what if we don't see him there? And I'm not saying feel it, I'm saying see it. See evidence of him being there for us. You may say, whoa, hold on. I want to tell you something. I've dealt with this a lot in a lot of Christians. When they come to me and they talk to me personally, and they say, God doesn't answer my prayers. You know, and I talk to them about it. You know, it's even happened in my life where I'm asking God for something. I'm asking God for strength, and I don't get that strength. And so it finally made me say, I'm going to check out the reason why. I'm going to search the scriptures, because I can't go around being defeated. I can't go around questioning God and his word. I've got to get some answers. And I think there's a lot of people, even in this room, that need answers to those questions. If not for yourself, maybe for the other person. Maybe for the person that doesn't believe in God. Maybe for the person that has given up hope. And so I want to talk about why God doesn't answer prayers. The very first reason, huge reason, we've heard about it all week in camp. If I have sin in my life, then God will not answer my prayers. In Psalm 66 and verse 8, he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had regard for sin in my heart, then God would not have heard me. That's scripture. Isn't that saying, hey, God sometimes doesn't answer prayer because of sin. A cherished sin, an unrepentant sin. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's another one that could probably hit home today. One that I've thought about so many times being married. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered, so that your prayers will not be prevented, so that your prayers will not be fruitless. Isn't that another example of if we have sin in our life? And yes, it is a sin to treat our wives, husbands, in a wrong way. We need to treat them with honor. We need to treat them with respect. We need to live with them in an understanding way. Understand that they're weaker. Understand they have emotions. Sometimes I wonder, though, if us as husbands don't have our prayers answered because we're not really living up to God's standard of how we should live. We're not loving our wives as Christ loved the church. We heard a lot of messages. We heard about, some people have mentioned immorality. A lot of people have mentioned church, missing church. We've mentioned the television, the Hollywood, the things we watch, our entertainment. They've mentioned our adornment, or the way a person dresses modestly, immodestly. They've mentioned jewelry. They've mentioned makeup. I want us to think today, as we sat and we listened to messages, did we just pass those off? Did we just say, oh, I agree with it, and that's not me? And some of those may not be you. There was one thing mentioned that could be all of us: discouragement. I don't know of anyone that doesn't have discouragement at some point. I'll tell you, when I was listening to these sermons, I had the same, let's go over there, Luke 18. I had the same thoughts about this passage, and I'm even preaching on this. This is how strong the flesh is, Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And he also told them a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Let's first get this under, we are righteous through Jesus Christ. And I remember that I was a sinner, I am a sinner, but I'm also saved, I understand that, but I am saved through Jesus Christ. I'm not saved through my actions. I'm not saved. And we need to preach the truth. We need to preach God's word. I'm not saying that we don't need to have proper actions. I'm saying the opposite. But we need to realize I'm not good on my own. And until we realize that, we might just be like what's going to be mentioned here. In verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. You know, when I was listening to the messages, I'm sorry, but I have to admit, I had a tendency to be like this. I agree with you, and that's not me, brother. Well, there's some things that were preached that were about me, and I didn't want to admit those. And I finally had to say, you know what? Regardless of what's being preached, I know that I have a weakness in my flesh that any of these things being preached about, regardless of how good I'm doing on those issues, I can change. And I can take those issues and say, oh, I'm on this side now. I think these things are okay. How many people have done that? How many preachers have done that? How many preachers have preached about something being a sin and then turn around and say it's okay? I need to realize my sins. I need to realize my faults. It was talked about we point everybody else's faults. But our own. We need to hate sin, but not just any sin. Not just your neighbor's sin. Not just the person you're sitting next to, but our own sin. We need to abhor it. We need to take those sins and say, what am I struggling with in my life? What's hindering me from being a Christian? And take those things and say, I hate those things. Because those things are causing a separation between me and my God. Let's notice, continuing in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know that all of us did that the day we became a Christian. But do we need to be continuing to do that? I think so. It says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the others, humbled. I'm sorry. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who's the one God's going to justify? The one who's going to call to God and say, I am a sinner. There's something that I hadn't heard mentioned in the sermon, so I want to mention it. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, it might have been mentioned, but if it was, I missed it. And I was going to get the statistic. I had it in my computer, and now I forgot to get it before the message. The statistics quite high on why people leave the church. One of them is being hypocrisy. We say, but that doesn't give him any right to leave the church. I can sympathize with that. I agree. But we've got to first ask the question, is it true? Is it true? Do I have hypocrisy in my life? Am I saying one thing and then doing another? Is that true? Another thing I want to mention, we're going into my next point. Some of the things talked about. Makeup, jewelry, modesty. Those are all what people would call controversial issues. We better go to God's word and study it. There's enough in here that causes me to doubt those things. I mean, honestly, some of those things were pointed out. I'm not going to point them out to you today. We better hope the way we think we're living is right. Because otherwise, there's going to be a fearful expectation of judgment. Otherwise, we will stand before our God. And instead of him welcoming us, he will say, depart from me. And yet, sometimes I feel like as Christians, we've got a hard heart. and we don't care. And we don't care enough about God's word to really go there and study it and see what God says and say, give up ourselves. It was talked about giving up ourselves, being meek. We need to realize if we're truly going to be meek, it's not about us. It's not about my feelings anymore. It's about God and what he says. And I'm afraid that as Christians, too many times we're not taking it serious enough. We're thinking, well, there's always a difference of opinion. Well, among a man, there is. But we better be on God's side. And I'll tell you, if I have any doubt on it, I'm going to stay away from it. The second reason God doesn't answer prayer is wrong motives. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 3. It says, you ask. They were praying. And yet you do not receive. You ask. You're praying, but God's not answering you. Because you ask with wrong motives. This term, wrong motives, means evil motives. It's the idea of being evil, wrong. If you have studied motives, you understand that there is a sinful motive, and then there's also just misguided motives. This is sinful motives here. And we see that here by him saying, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What does that sound like? Sounds like selfishness, right? Spend it on myself. Do what I want to do. And do we ever ask? Do you think people ever ask God for something because of wrong motives? Yeah. I can get up here and I can preach and I can ask God that my sermon go all well for wrong, for evil motives. You guys can, we could pray for the church getting big from evil motives. We can pray to save even a soul from evil motives. We need to start asking our God, we need to start asking, what does God say about our motives? Really, what we see is that everything, our motives, everything we do should be for the glory and honor of God. In other words, we shouldn't be promoting ourselves. We shouldn't be out there trying to do things for ourselves and get ahead for ourselves. We should be doing it all for the glory and honor of Almighty God. We need to get a hold of that. Because I wonder, will God, in fact, I know if we have evil motives, sinful motives, God's not going to answer our prayers. Third thing, if I have a lack of faith. Let's go to James chapter 1. If I have a lack of faith, then God will not answer my prayer. James chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, but he must ask in faith, talking of wisdom, asking God for wisdom. Because he says, ask God for wisdom in verse 5. Let's read it. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes people doubt whether God has the ability to do it. You guys ever hear that? God, if you can. No. God can. Okay? It's more of a matter if he will. All right? He can. He can. We need to have faith that he can. He gives to people generously. Now, he might not. He might not because of sin. He might not because of wrong motives. He might not because of his will. Well, that's the last point I'm going to talk about. Do we really have faith? I've met a lot of people. They pray. They're in church. They pray. And then they tell me after they prayed, I don't really believe God's going to do that. We need to have faith. You've heard me tell stories about people who said, I can't be done. My husband can't become a Christian. This can't be done. That can't be done. And yet, they did become a Christian, and there was changes. I've got two examples in my own life that I prayed from the time I was young, a young Christian, let me say that, to the time I was an adult Christian. One of them being that my dad come back to the Lord. Well, I don't know where he stands with the Lord. The Lord knows. But the one thing I do know is he wants to serve God. And I know he's doing a lot of the best he can. Does he have more he can do? Yeah. Is there more than what he realized? I mean, can he do more than he realizes? Yeah. But I'll tell you what. I kept on praying, and I believe, Lord, you're going to do it one of these days. And it happened. God's not in every time. He must have got a soft heart at some point. God's not going to take people and zap them and say, "Help! Help! Now you believe." He's not going to do that. And people get frustrated with that because they find a boy or girl they like. Oh, look at the cute boy. You know, look at that good-looking girl. And they're not Christians, but they want them to become Christians because they want to marry them or they want to date them. And so they pray to God, "God, I want you to make them become a Christian." That's not going to happen necessarily. Sometimes it does, but it's also up to the individual, the free will, a lack of faith will prevent prayers being answered, though. Pray it, I say, believe it. But realize that God's not going to just zap somebody, okay? But we need to have faith that he will do those things. And if you don't have faith, what I've done is I just stop praying until I can build my faith up. You may say, well, why that? Why? Because I realized how many things I was asking for without really believing God could do it. Then my brother has epilepsy. Had epilepsy since he was... I don't know, four or five. And I prayed, "Hey, Lord, I want you to take that away." Well, no, the Lord didn't answer that prayer. But I think maybe the Lord decided to do it in a different way. I don't know. But he didn't answer that prayer. But he did. My brother can drive now. Just got his license. I'm a little nervous about that. Thank you. Thank you, brother. The Bible says in James there that a man that doubts is like the surf of the sea, the waves on the sea. They're back and forth. And in himself, how can he expect God will do anything in himself? I mean, really, think about it. God can, God can't, God can, God can't, God can, God can't. People live that way. People live that way in their prayer life. And if you haven't seen it, just start talking to people. Start getting intimately acquainted with people. They'll start telling you. All right, let's go on to the next point. I think I'm on like point number 4 or something like that. I didn't have them numbered. If I do not care, then will God answer? I'm just put it that way. If I really don't care, will God answer? Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Brother Don brought this out, Colossians chapter 4. In verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He cared. This idea of laboring was the idea that it took pain. He went through, I mean, it's the idea of competing. It's the idea that you're actually out there trying to accomplish something. He cared. And you know what I found when I started studying this stuff? I said, there's a lot of things I pray about that I don't really care. There's a lot of people that I don't care about. And that bothered me because I want to care about people. There's a lot of times somebody has a prayer request and says, pray for so-and-so, and I have no idea who these people are. But I prayed, and guess what? I found myself, I didn't really care about them. I didn't really care about them. I wasn't laboring earnestly in my prayers for these people. Next one. If I do not have perseverance, then will God hear my prayer? Luke chapter 18. Actually, let's do the one in Luke 11. Luke 11 in verse 5. Will God hear my prayer if I have a lack of perseverance? Actually, it's because I don't care about the people that I never mention them in prayer again. How many of us have heard people say, I'll pray for you? I'll pray for you. Do you really pray for those people? Or is it just lip service? There was a man that went around the country. He was trying to raise money for a particular project he wanted. He was a Christian, quote-unquote Christian. Anyways, he went around, and people would not give to him financially. But you know what they would always say? I'll pray for you. He said, me and my wife, we took that. Actually, they fell on deaf ears because he said, how many people really probably prayed? Do you realize it's harder to pray than it is to give your money? I can write you a check right now. I mean, I'm not going to. I can write you a check right now if you need money. And guess what? That's it. But I say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. That takes work. It takes remembering the person. It takes every time sitting down and actually praying. And it takes work. Luke 11:5 says this. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. By the way, that reminds me of a Christian. Not that they don't. I was asking him for something, but there's certain Christians, you don't disturb them when their children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8 says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. You know what it's saying there? You could be friends with somebody, and that's not going to make a difference. But if you are persistent, if you persevere, I'm going to bug you until you give it to me. And we need the attitude of little kids on that. We need to learn that from little kids. Keep on bugging God, if you will. I hate to use that term, but we understand that term. What it means for our kids to come up to us and say, can I do this? Or dad, dad, mom, mom. And we say, wait, okay. They wait 2 seconds. Mom, mom, dad, dad, wait, I told you wait. And they have no idea how long it means to wait. We need to do that to God. I mean, that's what's said here, and that's what's said in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 through 8, of the widow that came to the judge and bothered him again and again and again. And finally, last of all, if my request is not in agreement with God's will, then God will not answer my prayer. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 14, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And again, there's a promise of God. Let me just say this. We can understand God's will from his word, but there's some things personally to us. We may not understand why God allows those things to happen. Job had that. Paul had that. Remember, Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be taken from him. We may not know but we entrust ourselves to God. I have great confidence in God. Great confidence that God, I know He will always do the right thing. He will always do what is best for us, even though we don't feel it, even though we don't know it, know why and all the reasons. I want to be like Job, who says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you feel defeated because God isn't answering your prayers, then it just might be one of the reasons we discuss today. If it's a reason of sin or wrong motivation or one of those other things that we can change, and especially sin, we need to get on our hands and knees and we need to pray to God for forgiveness, and we need to realize that God, we mess up. And God, we want You to hear our prayers. We want You to answer our prayers. And if there's times where we pray and we still feel that God, we don't see God's work in us, still continue to pray. Still continue to beg God and say, "God, I know that You're true. I know that this will come about. Maybe there's some changes I need to be making in my life." Pray to speak confidently, effectively, and frankly. The church's future in our nation, the church's future in our town, the local churches depend upon us speaking out, don't they? They depend on us being courageous in our speech. If we don't, who? If not now, when? If our prayers are not answered, whose will be? If we have sin or unbelief or wrong motives, or we just give up, or we don't care, or we don't desire God's will, then what's going to happen to us? I mean, us as Christians, us as a body of Christ. What's going to happen to us? People will be defeated. People will fall away. People will live half-hearted lives for God. It's not just if we are going to be defeated, but it's if you are going to be defeated. This morning, you must make a decision. You must rededicate your life to God. You must get out of sin. You must care. You must never give up. You must pray for courage. Number 54 is our song of invitation this morning. And as we sing this song, number 54, did you think to pray? If God hasn't been answering your prayers, but you want Him to start, set aside the will of God, because I understand the will of God may be a part of that. But if it's something you can control, and you need Him to answer your prayers, I urge you to make a decision to start living correctly. To start taking not just this message, but all these messages. And if you need to make a public decision, I urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing number 54, did you think to pray?